Yeah, well, thank you so much for having me up here. So as was mentioned before, my name's Connor, and I work with the youth here at Bethel. And today, you get to listen to me firsthand. So you get to hear some of my teaching and hear some, what we've been looking at with some of the youth this past fall and this past winter. So I'm going to share with you from the book of Numbers today. If you'd be interested in opening your Bible or Bible app to Numbers 21, we'll be looking at Numbers 21, verses 4 through 8. It's Numbers 21, 4 through 8. So a little bit of a background for you. We are in a place in this story where the Israelites, they're in the desert, and they're doing what they've done a lot in the desert, which is complain. They're not thankful to God for what he's been providing for them. Like, he's been providing them food and water. It just hasn't been gourmet, and it hasn't been exactly what they wanted. And so they're complaining once again. So let's dive into the scripture. Numbers 21, 4 to 8. They traveled from Mount Hor along the route to the Red Sea to go around Edom. But the people grew impatient along the way. They spoke against God and against Moses and said, "Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? There is no bread, there's no water, and we detest this miserable food." Then the Lord sent venomous snakes among them. They bit the people, and many Israelites died. The people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned when we spoke against the Lord and against you. Pray that the Lord will take the snakes away from us." So Moses prayed for the people. The Lord said to Moses, "Make a snake and put it on a pole. Anyone who is bitten can look at it and live." So Moses made a bronze snake and put it on a pole. Then, when anyone was bitten by a snake and looked at the bronze snake, they lived. So we're dealing with a very strange story today, a very bizarre occurrence, a very bizarre happening. But before we kind of look at this snake on a pole story, I want to give you a bit of background to kind of what the Israelites have been going through in the desert. They've been completely rejecting God. Left, right, and center, for example, before this, at the foot of Mount Sinai, they decided to make a golden idol, a golden calf, and proclaimed that this golden calf was what brought them out of Egypt. This was the God who brought them out of Egypt, and not surprisingly, God wasn't too thrilled about that situation. There's another situation in the desert when they went to spy out the land of Canaan, the land that God had promised to them, and the spies came back with a good report. The land is good. It's flowing with milk and honey. And yet, there's zero chance we can take this land. Our God is not powerful enough to conquer these seven nations more numerous than we are. So we have a new plan. We're going to stone Moses and Joshua and go back to slavery in Egypt. Let's pick a new leader where we can have melons and cucumbers again. Because those tasted great. We were enslaved, but we got to eat melons and cucumbers. Yum. So, now they're rebelling once again, and they're in the desert, and they're camping around, and they're close to the promised land once again, only they aren't going to enter in any time soon, and so they are sinning against the Lord. And so, interestingly enough, now God is going to place them in a campsite or in an area that is filled with venomous snakes. Now, snakes are symbolic of many things in Scripture. None of them are good. They're symbolic of sin, symbolic of death, symbolic of Satan. So this is not a good place to be. And these snakes are biting people, and their venom is going through the bodies of these Israelites, and they're dying in the desert. So finally, they go to Moses, and they plead with Moses, and they say, "Pray that the Lord will take the snakes away from us." So Moses prayed for the people. So they go to the Lord, and they ask to take the snakes away from them, because it's not a pleasant experience dying of snake bite. And then Moses tells them to do something strange, something very bizarre. He tells them to make a bronze snake and put it on a pole. And so the snake is symbolic of their sin. And in, yeah, the snake is symbolic of their sin. And so they're going to do this very strange action and raise it up in the middle of camp, which you're probably like, what's going on there? What is happening? Well, snake isn't the only symbolism going on. The bronze is also symbolic. To the ancient Israelites, the bronze was also symbolic. And metals as a whole in Scripture have different symbolism attached to them. Different symbols going on. For example, gold and silver are often symbolic of stuff that is flawless and pure. For example, in Psalm 12:6, Scripture says, "The words of the Lord are flawless, like silver purified in a crucible, like gold refined seven times." These are items that, this is like flawless and pure. And as followers of Jesus, we are called to shine like gold and silver. We are to shine like gold and silver in the midst of a dark world. In the book of Jeremiah, God calls the people ore. He calls the people ore. And so we are to be like gold and silver shining in the midst of ore or of rock, so that you can kind of, there's hope in our message. We bring a message of hope to the world. But the trouble is, the way to get the gold out of the rock, the way to make it shine the brightest, the way to make the silver shine the brightest, isn't the most pleasant experience. Because to get it out of the rock, you gotta throw it into the fire and into a time of trial. And the way that we shine brightest for our Lord Jesus is when we are often thrown into a time of trial, and we respond very differently from the way that the world responds. And for example, and God often is the one who sends us into this time of trial. For example, in Zechariah chapter 13, it says, "This third I will bring into the fire. I will refine them like silver and test them like gold. They will call on my name, and I will answer them. I will say, 'They are my people.' And they will say, 'The Lord is our God.'" Gold and silver are noble metals, where when they've been purified and refined, they don't rust. And we are not to be rusty in our walk with the Lord. We are not to be rusty in our walk with the Lord. But that brings us to bronze. Because the snake isn't gold, it's not silver. The snake is bronze. So what is bronze symbolic of? What is the symbolism going on here? There are many metals in the world: copper, tin, gold, silver, lead. However, bronze is not a naturally occurring metal. It's not naturally occurring. The only way you get bronze is by mixing metals. For example, copper and tin frequently, as well as others sometimes. But you take the copper and you take the tin and you throw them into the fire. You throw them into the fire, and then you can mold them into a new metal called bronze. And so because of this, bronze in Scripture is symbolic of something that has been judged, something that has gone through the fires and it has endured judgment. And so to the Israelites in the desert, what they saw when they saw this bronze snake on a pole is they saw their sin, the snake as the sin, and the bronze as their judgment. So if you get bit, the symbolism going on here is if you get bit by this poisonous snake, and you just get to a place where you can see your sin judged on that pole, God will miraculously heal you. So that's kind of the symbolism going on in the desert. But that's an odd concept for us to understand today. So we're going to try and make this a bit more relevant. Let's make this a little bit more like, how does this make sense to us? And interestingly, this actually is relevant right now in 21st century Canada. So, say you're in the jungle. Well, I guess Ontario, we don't really have many poisonous snakes here. We got one species and it's not very close to Kingston. So let's say you're in the jungle where there actually are poisonous snakes and you got to dodge these snakes on a frequent occurrence and you don't want to get bit. But unfortunately, every now and then somebody does get bit by a snake and the venom gets injected into their body. What do you do? What do you do? Well, you got a few options. You can pretend that didn't happen and go on your way. Good luck with that. But you can pretend that it didn't happen. Another option, maybe if I can get to the closest village, the closest settlement, and maybe they'll be able to help. You can try to get there on your own. Good luck with that. But maybe you need something outside of your own strength. Maybe the best thing is not to rely on your own intelligence. Maybe it's to call for help. Best thing to do might likely to be outside yourself. Call 911, call an ambulance, because guess what? They have antivenom. They have antivenom. And so if you got the poison running through your veins and you're just like, you know what? On my own strength, I can't remove. I'm going to die. I'm going to die on my own strength. But I'm going to call for an ambulance and hope that they come in time to bring the antivenom. Now, say you're beside a road. You made it to a road and the ambulance is coming. The ambulance, interestingly enough, has only one logo on it. It's got one symbol. This applies to ambulances across Canada and beyond. The symbol that you will see when that ambulance comes up is you will see a snake wrapped around a pole. Interesting, because they're the ones bringing the antidote. And then when the antidote's been registered, you will, like the ancient Israelites of old, be miraculously cured. You'll be miraculously cured. So it's like, it's very similar to that old story. If you can just get to a space where you can see that bronze or that snake from that snake on a pole from the ambulance, you will be healed like the Israelites were in the desert. Very interesting, relevant point today. However, there's another part to this story, because Jesus actually references this story in John chapter 3. Jesus references the snake on a pole. So if you want to turn to John chapter 3, verse 14, and we'll read to 17. Somebody approaches Jesus in the night. His name's Nicodemus. He's a Pharisee, and he's kind of undercover because he's not really supposed to be talking to Jesus because he's from the educated class, and they're the class that knows what's going on. But him and his friends have noticed something different about Jesus. And so he brings this question to Jesus. And basically, Nicodemus is trying to find out something. He says, Jesus, we know that you come from God, but because nobody does the miracles that you do apart from people who come from God. So we know you come from God. What we don't understand, what is confusing to us, is why are you here? We don't get your purpose. We don't understand your message. Jesus, why are you here? I want to know. And so Jesus, his response is an interesting one. The purpose I'm here, John 3:14. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. So Jesus to Nicodemus, he flips the story in the Old Testament of the snake on a pole and attributes that to himself. He makes it a prophecy about himself. And so what he's saying to Nicodemus is this. We're going to use a bigger metaphor, Nicodemus, than just Israel in the desert. All of humanity has symbolically been bitten by the snake. The snake is sin. We are all sinners. We all have sin and the venom that comes from it running through our veins, and there's nothing we can do about it on our own strength. There's nothing we can do about it on our own strength. You need external help. You need God to heal you of this. But the trouble is, you're going to need to see the bronze snake, just like the Israelites did in the desert. And I'm here to be, Nicodemus, I'm here to be that bronze snake. I am here to be sin judged. Not just for you, but for all of humanity. I'm here to be sin judged. And when you see me lifted up, then you will know that your sin is judged. And all who come to Jesus will have their sin judged, and they will have eternal life because they will be forgiven of their sin. And so Nicodemus had a lot to go back and talk about to the Pharisees. He had a lot to share. And so he went back and he had some interesting conversations, I'm sure, some strange ones, I'm sure. And he probably didn't get it. But Jesus' purpose, Nicodemus would see on full display not too long after, as Jesus was being raised up, lifted high, as he was crucified publicly in Jerusalem for all the inhabitants of Israel to see, and symbolically the whole world to see their sin being judged upon him. He became that bronze snake. He who knew no sin became sin so that we could put on his righteousness. And Nicodemus would have seen these things. And he'd have a choice to respond to these things. He could have his sin forgiven. He could be healed of that fatal wound, of the serpent that is death. He could choose to have his sins forgiven and choose eternal life. Jesus is the greatest healer of all time, and he can miraculously heal us of our sins today. We just have to reach out to him. We can't do it on our own. We just got to call the right number. And yeah, I really hope that you call upon the name of Jesus. Why not today? He's the greatest healer of all time. Let him heal you as well. We're going to close there. Amen.
So thank you, Connor. I was identifying with Connor as he was speaking today because that was Connor's first opportunity to speak into a camera. And let me assure you, that's a really awkward thing to do. And we're getting used to it more and more. But great to hear from Connor and to hear his heart for the gospel. I think as Jamie and I were listening to that message and talking to Connor about that message earlier in the week, you know, there are obviously two powerful characters that really we gravitate towards in that story. The first character is Nicodemus. I mean, as Connor drew out for us how mind-blowing that conversation would have been for Nicodemus. You think of what, for example, Jesus said about the need to be born again, and here Jesus is talking to Nicodemus. You know, this is a Pharisee. This is a guy from the Sanhedrin. This is a, you know, heavy hitter spiritual leader. And Jesus is telling him that his spiritual life isn't really in order. He needs to be born again. So mind-blowing conversation. And then as Connor so well drew out in his message, Jesus likens himself to the serpent on the pole. So what Jesus says about Nicodemus would have blown Nicodemus's mind, and then what Jesus says about himself would have been perhaps offensive to Nicodemus because of how Jesus was really elevating himself and essentially saying, I have come to offer forgiveness for sin or to offer healing. But I think as we just think a little bit more about Nicodemus, it reminds us all that in order to get to Jesus, in order to come to faith, there's a conversation that needs to take place, or There's a walk. There's a path, and that pathway is filled with, as Nicodemus demonstrates, for someone to come to faith. There's a ton of questions that we ask. There's mind-blowing statements that we have to kind of work through. So for Nicodemus, it's like, you know, the bronze serpent, and that blows Nicodemus's mind. But think of someone investigating faith today and to read where Jesus says, you know, before Abraham was, I am, or I'm the Son of God, or I'm the bread of life. You know, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So someone who's investigating faith, like a Nicodemus, whether it's the bronze serpent, that would have been highly relevant in a Jewish culture, or other statements that we have to kind of work through in terms of what Jesus is claiming about himself. So there's this process of inquiry and investigation. And then, of course, when you look at Nicodemus, you come to the end of that conversation and you go, where did he go? What, you know, Connor speculates, and it's a good speculation, that perhaps Nicodemus watched Jesus get hoisted on that cross and reminded Nicodemus of the serpent on the pole. And I think that's reasonable to believe that that actually happened, because Nicodemus appears a couple of other times in the Gospels. Of course, after Jesus' death, crucifixion, he shows up in the narrative with a guy by the name of Joseph of Arimathea, and of course they take care of the body of Jesus. And so you wonder a little bit what was Nicodemus's journey. I think he probably went away and pondered. I think perhaps he was personally offended, because Jesus even said to him in that conversation, Nicodemus, you should know some of these things. I mean, you're a religious man, and he obviously wasn't too clear. You know, perhaps if he had been alive today, perhaps Nicodemus would have gone off and Googled, you know, Jesus and bronze serpent, or perhaps, and I think this is actually very realistic, I think there's a good chance that Nicodemus existed around the edges of Jesus' ministry. I can just see him in crowds, even though there's no recording of this, kind of watching Jesus, listening to Jesus, pondering who Jesus is in light of that intimate conversation that he had that night with Jesus in the dark. And I think he walked through a process and finally actually came to faith and embraced, you know, for God so loved the world, which is John 3:16, which is in the context. So today, wherever you're consuming this video, whether you're church online, perhaps you're watching this on YouTube, perhaps you're with a group, perhaps you're by yourself, we're going to participate in communion. What better kind of message to follow up with than what we've just heard from Connor, and to participate in communion. So if you have your elements, we're going to ask you to go and get the bread, go and get the cracker, and to prepare now to participate in communion. And as we hold the bread, we all know that this is symbolic of the body of Jesus, or to use the language of our text, this is symbolic of the bronze serpent. And as we do this, we want to just take maybe 20 seconds, and as you are here in this moment, and if you've placed your faith in Christ, we want you to think back to your journey. Imagine if Nicodemus had come to faith and he had participated in communion in a house church somewhere, perhaps in Jerusalem, after the resurrection and ascension of Christ. And as Nicodemus would have participated and done this in remembrance of Christ, perhaps he'd think back to John 3. Perhaps he'd think back to that conversation with Jesus at night. Perhaps he'd think back to that whole context. So would you just take a moment, if you're a Christ follower, and just pause and just think back to when you came to faith in Christ. What was the context? Perhaps thank God for the person that was instrumental in leading you to Jesus. Think back to the decade that it was. And just give thanks that you encountered Christ. So let's just take a moment to pause, and then we'll proceed in partaking of this piece of bread. So let's just take a moment to reflect. And just before we partake, will you take a moment now to pray for one person in your life, and they're inquiring, perhaps they're praying, they're they're investigating the claims of Christ. It might be your kid, a friend at work, someone you've been witnessing to, someone you know that's on the journey. They're the Nicodemus in your life. Pray that they would just see Christ as Nicodemus needed to really see Jesus clearly as the serpent on the pole, that they would respond in faith, that they would take that next step of faith. So would you just take a moment now, as you hold the bread, would you pray for that individual that comes to mind? Lord, would you help so-and-so put their faith in you? And if you haven't put your faith in Christ and you're listening to this, we encourage you to put your faith in Jesus today and to say, Lord, I've been bitten. I need the anti-venom. I've been poisoned by sin. I need the healing that Jesus offers as he's lifted up on that cross. So let's just take a moment and pray in that direction. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on that night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. We all have sin running through our veins. We need the antivenom. Let's partake.
The other character, of course, in this passage is Jesus. He is always the brilliant evangelist as he knows and understands the hearts of each and every person so intimately. He knew that Nicodemus was struggling to understand what it meant to be born again. And so using language and examples that Nicodemus as a Pharisee would be familiar with, like the story of Moses and the snake in the desert, Jesus explains to him how he has come into the world to make his Father known, to testify to the truth, and to offer eternal life. And just as the snake lifting up of the snake was in God's provision for salvation from physical death for the rebellious Israelites, this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. God sent his Son into the world, not to judge the world, but to save the world through him. Let's take the juice. And before we drink, let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for your salvation. Like Nicodemus, we were once blind, but you have given us eyes to see and a heart that has responded to the hope of eternal life. Lord, help us to grow in our knowledge of you. We pray for a longing to know Christ and the power of his resurrection in our lives. Take us deeper in our walk with you that we might know Christ and make him known. And God, would you give us wisdom and sensitivity as we communicate the gospel to a culture that so desperately needs you. In Jesus' name. Amen. In the same way, he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this in remembrance of me as often as you drink it. For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until he comes again. Let's drink together.
So thank you for being with us today, and if there's anyone watching this video and you have questions about Jesus, like Nicodemus, please feel free to contact us. You can go to our website. There's a spot there where you can see where you can connect, because we'd love to give you materials, resources to help you understand who this person of Christ is. And again, I think it's important to reiterate that this is This is why Bethel exists. Bethel exists to preach the gospel, to declare the simplicity and the profundity of the gospel and of that truth, to call men and women, and in the case of Jamie, our family pastor, boys and girls, and in the case of Connor, you know, our youth pastor, to call people to follow Christ and then to grow up in Christ and to mature in Christ. So today's service has been a good reminder of what we're all about and what our central focus is and what distinguishes the church from every other organization on the planet. And so if you have questions, please connect with us. Also, Jamie and I would invite you to come to our live services. So we are gathering, as Jen said earlier on in this service, but you can register online. You go to our website and it's all there, and we'd love to see you in person. I think we have a limit of maybe 60 people, something like that right now. And we would encourage you to come and join us that way. So let me pray as we wrap up, and we just pray that you'll have a great week in the week ahead. So Lord, we thank you for the profound imagery of Scripture that helps us understand. We thank you for the brilliance of Jesus, the master evangelist that knows exactly how to drive home the point to Nicodemus by drawing on an Old Testament imagery of a serpent on a pole to help Nicodemus understand who Christ is and what his mission is. And Lord, in the days ahead, Lord, as we encounter people who ask about Christ and perhaps are investigating, help us to be sensitive to who we're talking to and to not use our churchanese or images that don't make sense, but like Jesus, to be really tuned into who is it we're talking to, what would make sense, what would help them understand the gospel and the mission of Jesus. So give us that divine inspiration, that insight in those moments when we get to declare our faith. Pray, Lord, that in the days ahead, this week, that you would empower us by your Spirit. Lord, a lot of us have hit the COVID wall. A lot of us are dealing with unique stresses and strains on our bodies, on our emotions. We pray that you would bless the church as we now scatter, and bless us as we gather, many of us, dozens of us this week in smaller groups, life groups, as we do life together and pray for one another and do ministry together. And so we thank you for our time together today. And we pray all this in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.